This morning, again, as we talk about resurrection, as we enter into a celebration in that way, we have a special guest that will actually be joining us here to remind us of what that resurrection morning was like.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Where's Michael Taylor at when I need him? I'm up here, Michael. Where are you? Come on. Word. There it is. Well, I've got the power. I got the power of the resurrection because he is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to try that again. He is risen. Chicken fried pie. I don't know why I said that, but there you go. But that's a chicken fried pie with all the white gravy. But as you just heard there, I welcome you this morning. My name is Raymond McDonald. I'm a senior pastor here at the Vineyard Church Conroe, and that's I've Got the Power by Snap. Not that I knew that, but that's what somebody told me. Don't write stuff down here if you don't want me to say it. We're so glad to have you with us this Easter morning. Like I said, this is our third service, and we've just been having a wonderful morning. And I can tell some of you are getting wore out, so I need a little exhilaration from you. You got to give me something. Come on now. Because I've never known everybody to be this quiet. Even Phil was quiet for crying out loud there, and that's tough. Over all the years, for me, the Easter pageantry, especially like all through the Holy Week, it just completely touches me in a powerful way, especially on Palm Sunday when the kids come waving their palm fronds. If you were here last Sunday, that was so exciting. And then the message of the old rugged cross on Good Friday, if you made the Good Friday service, that was an awesome time. If you didn't make it, then we're going to do it next year. I think it's going to be on Thursday next year, but we're going to try to be a little bit before the other guys. But all of this touches me so deep. The victory of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. But I think the most exciting thing, and there's no comparison for me, is the message of Easter, the power of Resurrection Sunday. That is what touches me. It's powerful to my life. It's powerful to everything I do. You see, Easter is about crossing the boundary line between time and eternity and into a realm of glory. It's not just about conquering some other realm, some other country that's doomed to fall. That there's something powerful going on there that is to be had. And it's crossing time and eternity and coming into the presence of the Father. And I think every one of us, that's our desire, to be in the presence of the Father. You know, the problem with being in the presence of the Father is that it's so beyond comprehension for us. I mean, think about it. Just to what it would be like to stand before God and what it's going to be like to stand before God. And we try to comprehend it. We try to take it in. We give it worldly terms to the heavens, you know, as it is. We'll say things like, you know, the streets of gold. I like the one, the gates of gold, and St. Peter's at the gate, you know what I'm saying? Because St. Peter's got to be at the gate or all those jokes are worthless that we hear. The mansion. I'm going to get one like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know what I'm saying? When I think mansion, I think of the Beverly Hillbillies. And I'm the only one, I guess. Yes, I just love that because we're being translated into Spanish today, and I love it when they translate Beverly Hillbillies in Spanish, so that gets me. But, you know, as awesome as heaven is with mansions and golden streets and gates, it's really, Easter isn't about heaven. It's about resurrection. And see, resurrection to the known world, to the world as it was then and is now, was a victory over the world's ultimate tyrant. Because, you see, death is the ultimate weapon of any tyrant. Resurrection doesn't make a covenant with death, you see. It overthrows death. And no tyrant is threatened by Jesus who just goes to heaven, leaving his body in a tomb, or even just a resurrection that is seen simply as an example of the supernatural, happy ending, post-mortem bliss that we all can be promised upon death. It was a bodily resurrection, guys, that was celebrated then and now, not spiritual ascension for all, but the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, who would be the first of many, is what the Bible tells us. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central, most important fact, and I just want you to capture this, of Christianity. The entire Christian faith is built on that, and without it, without the resurrection, there wouldn't be a church here. We might have libraries. We would have some reading rooms, maybe even a philosophy class that rivaled that of Socrates and Plato and maybe even Freud. But there wouldn't be a church. Jesus' resurrection is unique amongst all the countless religions that you're going to hear about or see. This one here is unique because it begins to take us beyond this life and into resurrection. Other religions, they'll talk about higher spiritual understanding. They'll talk about empowerment, but none of them speak, guys, of resurrection. Other religions, they have other ethical codes. They'll tell you how to be a good person. They'll give you concepts about paradise and afterlife and various holy scriptures. But only Christianity has a God who becomes human and literally dies for his people and raised again in power and glory to rule the church forever. And I'm not here to talk about or compare with other religions. It's that I'm saying our faith hinges and is different than all others and finds its uniqueness and power in resurrection. All the other ones feel that you'll certainly go somewhere into some type of peace, but none speak of resurrection. During the time of the first century, the entire known world or the Mediterranean world was Hellenized. And what that means is that they had the Greek ideas of arts and sciences and gods that were ruling the religious ideas of the day. And for them, the Greek thought of a god dying, and dying such a shameful death, a despicable death on the cross, something reserved for criminals, was completely repugnant and revolting. It was so revolting that the use of the cross as a symbol for the church didn't come around for a long time in the Roman Empire. They wouldn't use it because it just didn't sell. Today we wear it on our necks and on our ears and on our backs and, well, we tattoo it on our backs. My daughter did, so there you go. After I told her no tattoos, but she says, it's about a cross. I said, yeah, the cross of rebellion. But I've since forgiven her. That's the spirit of Easter. And I think she's embellished it several inches since then. But a foot. But more revolting, though, than a god dying on a cross, to the Greek idea, was a god who would actually be resurrected. A god who would take a human body with them and become part of that prison house of the soul. Wasn't that what everyone was trying to get rid of? The Greek gods, see, they're up in the heavens and they are disembodied spirits and they stand aloof from man. They have nothing to do with man except to make some type of, arbitrary decision in someone's life or come and screw someone's life up right in the middle of their victory, or manipulate them to acquire something for themselves. That's not our God. See, Jesus, he came and he died for his people. And he endured a painful death that was so horrific. And he did it so that people could be forgiven of their sin and their error and stand blameless, acceptable, and reconciled before our Father God. It was all about not being aloof, but bringing everything together as one, God and his people. But once again, that's not what Easter is about either, because it's not about the dying Jesus. This morning we've come to celebrate the risen Jesus, because he is risen. See, you're getting a couple shots at this one, Harry. See how it works? You might have to put your hand in a drum kit, won't we? We celebrate a God who is resurrected, not just an embodied spirit, but he has a resurrected body, discernible, even if it's so perfect that it startles everyone at the tomb and to those who loved him. And through our God, I want you to understand this, the prison house of the soul would be escaped, all right, but not by dispensing of the body, because that's not what we're trying to do, is get rid of this thing, though some of you have looked in the mirror and wish you could. But the ridding of guilt and shame and hopelessness and despair, and giving us the ability to live that empowered, resurrected life here on earth, even before death, is what the resurrection comes all about. Because if it's about getting rid of this body, then this body means nothing, and this life means nothing except just waiting to die. I've got my ticket punched. When can I go home? Becomes the idea. And I suffer and stay because I love my wife so much. And I don't want to leave her. By the way, that's not liver, but leave her. I am being translated in Spanish. We must be very careful. I don't want to leave her with 11 kids. But is that any kind of life for her, to have a husband who's just sticking around to fulfill his sacred duty as a father? This life is a life empowered by the King of Kings. The resurrection evidences and empowers the kingdom life. When we talk about the kingdom life, resurrection is the central core of that, because it says this is what life's about. A regeneration of what was once dead and giving it life and vitality. Not just bringing it up and saying, do the best you can. Hopefully you make it when the scrolls get read, you make the list. But being resurrected and empowered to live the life you've been resurrected and called to live. That is a message that I can hang my hat on and get excited about. Because I was one who bought into the message of being saved. I said the prayer and struggled for decades at failing at trying to be anyone who could possibly be a person Jesus could even like, let alone let into the pearly gates with St. Peter. I know I'm the only one who's ever been that way. I was sharing with my friend Ricky at breakfast about me and my friend Mark Dawson, who's not here right now, but I told him how bad Mark Dawson really was. To share with them just I shared with all the bad things I would do for Mr. Mark. I would talk him into doing. And he looked at me, his mouth was agape, and he could see that the resurrected Raymond was a tremendous thing of God. Because had you known me decades before, you would certainly say, the resurrection power isn't just waiting for death. Something happened to that guy. When my wife said that we would have children, that she wanted to adopt children, I remember going to some of you in the church going, I hate kids. Praise God, yes. There's Mark in the back. Good to see you, Mark. I really didn't put your sins on the line. But they prayed with me, and the Lord gave me a heart. He came to me and said, I'm calling you to do what your wife is calling. And I said, you must give me a heart. And now, you know, 8 more kids later, I think I'm getting the hang of it. But don't bring any more around. So this, for just right now. Guys, 1 Peter 1, Peter would write, and I'm reading from the Message. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, the Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. That is the resurrection message. And go ahead, Arnie, you can stand up now and sing. I've got the power. Go ahead. All too often, guys, our love for the old rugged cross, something so powerful to my life and yours, short circuits our view of the powerful resurrection of Jesus. The cross becomes what it's about, and yet we never leave Good Friday to come to church on Easter Sunday, metaphorically speaking. We're passionate about the passion of Christ. We're suffering for Jesus. We're constantly launched into introspection about ourselves and that part of us which needs to die and that which is within us needs to go away, so much so that we forget about the resurrection of Jesus and we become centered on His death and not His life. And when we do, we have this tendency to concentrate on our old life and all of our past, and the whole while losing sight of God's grand call and power for our present and future life in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're just reminded all the time of everything that's wrong with us, of everything we've done, and that becomes all that we are and pretty much seals the fate of all we ever will be. When we seem to want to not focus on Matthew 28 as the beautiful Ashley Petty read to us, dressed in biblical character. That was great. That was everything. Give her a big hand for that. She read to us from Matthew 28 about the resurrection of Jesus, but we want to turn back to Matthew 27 and live basically there. And so this morning, let's look at Matthew 27, if you'll turn in your Bibles there. And we'll look and see exactly what it is we're turning back to, verse 57. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you come and that you speak your word this morning that speaks to the hearts of your people. That you go beyond written page, you go beyond spoken word. I say, come Holy Spirit right now and grab a hold of us in full vigor. Arrest us, accost us, if you will. By the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in the clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of that entrance to the tomb, and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. You see, what's going on in Jewish law is that the body had to be buried as soon as possible, and certainly before the beginning of Sabbath, which was going to be happening at sundown that fateful day. And in Judaism, in most communities, they have a special group of people who come and volunteer. They're the Holy Society, and their job to care for the dead. And there's not embalming that goes on in the Jewish faith, still not today. So what they would do, they would prepare the body for burial by washing it, dressing it in special garments, packing it in the linen cloth with fragrant spices so that the smell and decay of the body wouldn't be so pungent. And on this day, that's what Joseph was doing, was taking care of the body of Jesus. And after that, he would go and he would wrap it in this linen shroud. And that they were wrapped in linen shrouds because the poor and the rich all got wrapped in the same thing and stood before God the same way and stood and faced the resurrection the same way. And he put it in his tomb. These tombs would have been cave-like features above ground, not burying in the way that we sense. And they would have put him there on the bench. And there's a lot of other things that go on there. But that's what had went on that day. And then the tomb was sealed with a large rock that was there. And we look at him and we think of him in light of the resurrection, putting a lot of work into a body that's fixing to be completely brought out and glorified. A lot of work. But to be fair to him, he didn't really understand the scriptures. No one around him really did. That this Jesus, this man whom he was attending, this dead body and wounds and stripes that must have covered him from head to toe, He wasn't aware that that body would be glorified, and so he took great care in that. He was consumed with what was dead, and he never understood what was to come. See, Jesus alone found a way to go beyond the boundary of eternity, escaping death. He alone walked into the new life of the kingdom in all of its totality, something I want for myself and I know I won't find in this life, but I want to see it in the fullness of all he has called me to. And even though we know what has happened with Jesus, even though we every Easter gather and talk about him resurrected, and even though we have our Bibles and we have our TVs and you've been watching it on TV and all these other things, and even though maybe you've been saved and you've met the Holy Spirit and he's come with power and you've spoken tongues and you've lit up the whole place with your fervor, you come back and you start playing Joseph of Arimathea. We sit back and we begin to dress the dead man, the old self. We hold our sin up and begin to hold it in the light and refocus it and concentrate on how could I have done such a thing. I've had people come to me and say, I can't be a leader. You have no idea what I did when I was young. And I'm thinking, nor do I need to know. Then they tell me, and it's always horrible because I've done something worse than that and it makes me feel bad. Because we get lost in what we're not instead of what we really are. Like Joseph, we spend all our time dressing our wounds. Wounds that would actually heal if we would just engage the resurrection power of Jesus. We're trying to deal with deep wounds, which we need to see, but we don't bring them to Jesus. We're trying to fix them. We're trying to clean that body up before it can come out of the tomb. I've got the body ready for you to resurrect, Jesus. I'm here and I'm ready now. Make something of me. And if that were the case, he would just look back and say, it's still a mess. It's still a dead body. And I don't need you to clean it for me to resurrect it. I need you to bring it to me. I clean it. When you come to me, I clean it. Resurrection power, see, moves us beyond sin and forgiveness when much of our faith in Christianity, that's what it's become about. For years, that's what it was for me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm forgiven. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm forgiven. And these are important parts. But my life always stayed there. Always stayed. I never could get stabilized enough to become anything he called me to. Because I basically stayed at the old rugged cross day in, day out. See, we love the Christological victories that we won over sin, particularly the forgiveness of sin. We like to talk about sin that was paid for on the cross, but we all too often follow Jesus from the cross to the tomb. And like Mary and the other Mary, we just sit there on the bench in front of it and say, this is where I'm at. I'm forgiven. And we never move beyond that. We never move into the power of the resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying today? This is metaphorical, but it's very much real. We never get engaged with the power of the life of the King. Christian life is more than forgiveness, guys. It starts there, but goodness gracious, it has to catch on and go. It's a resurrection life. You see, Romans 6, I want you to capture what, again, Paul is saying here. He says, if we have been united with him in death, speaking of Jesus, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection, like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You said, but I'm still sinning. Yes. Give him the fullness of your life. He has a way of empowering you, and you turn around one day and you just have begun to change. Make your focus on him and who he is instead of yourself and who you aren't. His glorious life, not your sorry little failure of a life. I'm speaking to myself. come and turn on the light and quit shouting at the darkness. I want the resurrection. Come out of the tomb. Many of us, it's where we live, man. He took all my sins. But we forget that. We forget what John writes, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. He's going to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, unless, of course, it was a really bad thing. Right? What sin do you got that the powerful blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrected body cannot cover? You don't have one. And you make his blood become watered down, basically, when you think you have something stronger than him. As the psalmist wrote, he puts our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And I tell you what, I've lived in California. And I visited New York. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in common with those two places. As far as I'm concerned, it could have put in there taking our sins away from us as far as Dallas is from Houston, and that would have made the point to me perfectly. Praise the Lord. Because I'm never going to Dallas, so I'm never going to find those sins again. Someone from Dallas, raise your hand right here. I forgive you. Now, I'm kidding. Forgive me, please. In jocularity. But see, there's more. So let's jettison that. Let's give that away. Let's give away the failure of our life and hounding on those things and begin to go, what have your call? Is your call for me now? The introspection's great when it brings it to him to be healed, but it's not what we live on. It isn't the bread of acceptance that we eat in the communion. It's the bread of rejection that we continue to pour down our necks. And that is not sustenance of the kingdom. That's the enemy's rake over your life. You see, there's something more than just an internal introspection which prohibits us from moving into this kingdom life. There's an external force, an enemy which is conspiring. No, he's even fighting, guys, to keep that tomb sealed. We see in verse 62 in Matthew 27 that on the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate and they said, we remembered that while he was still alive, this deceiver, calling Jesus a deceiver, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal that body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first one. They're not just satisfied with execution and burial, the chief priests and Pharisees. They want Pilate, the Roman governor, to make certain that this dead man doesn't rouse any more support for himself from his death. So they obtained this audience with Pilate because they know that Jesus had predicted to them that he would be raised from the dead after three days, and they haven't forgotten it. And not only that, guys. The cataclysmic events at the crucifixion, if you read that, with the fearsome darkness, the tearing of the temple curtain, the earthquakes, and that portend the ominous powers of God and the kingdom, that pretty much would have got their attention to say, well, something's up, right? You would think. The Jewish religious leaders sensed that things just might get out of control if this ruse, if this lie gets out, so they make sure the tomb is secure. They don't have authority to post guards, these religious leaders, so they call on Pilate to send this contingent of guards, and they offer this explanation that he's going to perpetrate a grand hoax about Jesus' resurrection if it isn't sealed. They allege that Jesus, his first deception, he was such a deceiver because his first deception was ever saying he was the Messiah. And the second deception he has is saying that he's going to raise from the dead. But Matthew makes it very clear in his book that the religious leaders are the deceivers. That the powers that be are the deceivers, not our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that this morning? Would you agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ was not a deceiver? That he wasn't a liar. If say you think he was a liar, say he was a liar now. Get it out. We have an alpha class starting soon. We'll go talk about it there. No one here thinks Jesus was a liar. No one would say it here. Not in this grand old house built in 1936. But the truth is that most of us resemble in our lives at one time or another the religious leaders more than the followers of Jesus when it comes to our thoughts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get in great doubt that the resurrection could even be a thing for us, quite honestly. We don't even really comprehend it. Let's be honest. Again, it's become when I die, I go to heaven. That's not resurrection. That's ascension of some spiritual being, again, in some platonic sense, a disembodied spirit that leaves this prison house, this old body, back in the grave. And the band sang, as Phil so well did, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down." That was crazy, man. Y'all listen to that rock and roll. Praying for y'all. And I'm kidding. I like it too. You know, as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. And you tell people at funerals, we don't grieve the way others grieve because we believe in the resurrection of the dead for those who are in Christ. And that doesn't touch people very much anymore. They nod. That's what your preachers are supposed to say, and that's what you do. But they don't really believe it. I mean, when's the last time you really thought of seeing a bodily resurrection of someone you love who's passed away? When you've thought of the new heavens and the new earth and Jesus ruling and reigning and that person standing there, you know them because they knew Jesus and they understood who he was. He was glorified, but they knew he was. You know who they are. Their life has an extension, a continuity from this life to the next, and something is connecting there, and you're going, wow! This is something that's speaking to me and giving me life now. Not something I'm waiting to die and go to heaven. Maybe I can leave enough money for my kids to blow when they get older, unfortunately. Every time we look at another person and say, your life is hopeless, we're saying we do not believe in the resurrection power. Every time I look at myself in the mirror and say, you're a failure and you're going nowhere, then you don't have what it takes to fulfill the call that God has on your life, you're saying, I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection. You can't say, I don't believe in my resurrection and say you believe in Jesus' resurrection. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, and you could be doing something else other than sitting here on Easter Sunday. There's more eggs to be found somewhere, I'm sure. You know what I'm saying? It's nothing. There's no reason to be here. I know that the music's great, and I have a fancy sport coat, but other than that, if the resurrection isn't the central fact to what we're doing and it doesn't move, it's all you're here is to find some newfound morality or sense of security, you're missing the greater power of the kingdom of God. I've got the power. Come on, Faye. Come on. No? Huh? No? Okay. But Verse 65 says, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone, and they posted the guard. See, Pilate concurs with this potential threat of this hoax of Jesus' resurrection and that it was perpetrated by the disciples in order to get the guard to be placed, just like often we concur that this resurrection's a hoax to get people into church and get power over people. We've often thought that. They're just telling me that to get my money, telling me that to get me somewhere. Understood. But it's not a hoax. Not a hoax at all. We read that Jesus certainly was resurrected. And this military contingent standing guard acts like the final security seal. No one's getting in and nothing's coming out. This is the way it's going to be. And guys, there's a guard standing at the tomb of your life. And he wants to make sure that what's dead remains dead. He wants to make sure that it doesn't come to life, that you don't come to life, that resurrection power does not affect you. Satan is a liar. And he'll concoct whatever lie he must to keep you sealed away from the life that Christ has for you. He will continually tell you you're nothing. Christ has nothing for you, has no meaning for you. Resurrection is nothing for you. It's something, some old adage. He's a liar. And you're siding with Pilate. And you're siding with the religious authorities, with the centurions who all stood that seal, believing it's a hoax. And the power of resurrection just breaks through. Breaks through and beats these things back. If you'll just stand and say, this is what I want. I want the resurrection power, because it overthrows worldly constructs. It overthrows all these ideas that supernatural kingdom stuff doesn't happen, because it does. And like I said before, if you knew me then, you would know there's something supernatural going on, because I'm just not that good a guy. Christ in me, I think I'm a really wonderful, loving man. Most times, Sandra. You don't want to see me off Jesus. Yeah, I'm serious. You say, are you proud of that? Well, I'm pretty desperate for him. I need him. Because if I don't have Jesus, put me in that tomb and lock me up and don't let me out. Because I am a bringer of death to myself, to my family. I have no hope outside of Christ Jesus. I've got nothing that hangs on my wall that means I'm somebody or something. It's only Christ that brings me any sense of life at all. No amount of things I own, no amount of children or grandchildren, I've got plenty of those too to spend, mean anything outside of the power of Jesus Christ for my life. This is the resurrection power. And if you came today to fulfill your sacred duty and come to Easter Sunday, I ask you to consider this. The power. When you find the little colored egg out here on Saturday, you don't try to eat the egg. You open it up and get what's sweet inside. I'm telling you to open up the egg and get what is sweet inside. Go for what is real. What is the power of this faith? Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6, again, I say in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And for those who've been baptized and know Jesus Christ, you may remember going down and that coming up out of the water, and that way it looked as the water came off of your eyes, and people were clapping, and it was this glorious, resounding moment. That represents that new life. Death to life. You've been baptized into the resurrected life, guys. It's yours to have. That you may too have a new life. I don't care what drugs you own. I don't care what you've done or what you're doing. I don't care where you come from, what your nationality is. None of these things make any difference, because you see, the blood of Jesus breaks all those walls down. It is the resurrected life that is the identity of the follower of Christ. Paul would write to the Philippians, I want to know Christ. Yeah, to know the power of his resurrection That's what we want, is to know that power. I got the power. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to pray and then we're going to do communion. Some of you are going to come down. You're going to bring the communion with you. They're going to hand it to you. And as they come bringing you communion, I'm going to talk about it real quick and I'm going to pray over you. So I want you to understand what's going on with communion, because for Jesus, this was the example and the purpose and point of his life, all coming into a climax there this Holy Week, to be brought into this resurrected state. But he said, these elements represent that glorious life. This bread represents his body that's broken, but it represents, go ahead and pass them out, honey. It represents what was broken being made whole in the glory of the Father's resurrection of the Son. It represents from his blood that forgiveness of sins that's poured out for you for a new covenant, that you know that you no longer have to remain separated from your Father in heaven. That your God doesn't stand aloof, despising the flesh, despising who you are, despising the desires you have, despising the things you like. He's not sitting there going, it's all going to burn anyhow, have no life, despise yourself. That's not your Father in heaven. He understands your aches and your pains, your lust. He understands all these things. He understands what's squeezing the toothpaste out of the tube. He understands what is happening and everything that's manipulating you. And he's saying, I've come today with power to take it off. I've come today to take the stress off, the things that are manipulating you. I've seen the enemy. I've seen him harassing people on every hillside like sheep without a shepherd. And I've come that he no longer will have a handle on your life and be able to control you and to fold you in half in such a way as to make you feel small and insignificant. This cup that you drink from today is the cup of new life. It goes so much beyond just the sense of I'm forgiven and forgiving others. These are powerful markers in the beginning and in the initial sense of what we do. But it's about the life that's being poured forth, that as often as you'll do this, you do it in remembrance of Christ, what he's done, so that you can move forward in the power of the resurrection. Now come, Holy Spirit, even as we begin to prepare ourselves, those of us in Christ taking this, those who don't know Jesus, this element that you're moving for, this act you're going through is one that says, I agree that Jesus is King and I want to give my life to him. That's what you're engaging in. If it's not the decision you want to make, don't engage. But I would say to you today, please engage. Please come to this one who says, I have the power to resurrect your life today. And it starts with forgiveness. And it moves into a new life. Come, Holy Spirit. I believe powerfully that this is not some dead ritual. I believe powerfully that his spirit is in and on and around and under the elements you hold in your hand. Though they are only a little cracker and juice, they represent the kingdom of God and a sense of completion of what he wants to do in you. It's your sustenance. It's the one that says, I am accepted, not rejected. It's the one that says, I am weak but made strong by this element to which I imbibe. It's the one that says, I believe my Lord has made it so that I can be all he's called me to be. I forgive others because he's forgiven me, because I want the fullness of the kingdom life. And I accept the forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Christ, knowing that he is my Savior and has died for me in fullness in totality. You see, on that night that he was to be betrayed by a good friend who he had entrusted with ministry, he took this bread, this loaf of bread, and he held it up before the Lord, and he said, "This is my body." And he broke it after giving thanks to it. Gave thanks to it and broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you." And we hold up all of this dear for us unto the Lord and say, this is me. Take it. He says, "As often as you do this in remembrance of him." You may eat. And as you eat, you can taste that little cracker. It has a bit of taste. It's not pungent. Sweet, yet a little salty. So representing the Savior's touch of your life. Coming and moving on you. He's not come to break you. He's not come to destroy you. He's come to make you, his life yours. To restore that which is broken. And then he would hold up that chalice of wine, that meal, and he would say, "This wine, it represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." It's the blood of a new covenant today, forgiveness of sins. No longer do you hold it another. No longer is the law what you're ascribing your relationship to God through, but now through my blood. What I've done, that you may have acceptance. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. You may drink. And as you drink now, you will taste a complex senses breaking out on your tongue. It's deeper. There's character in that taste. It moves in a way that brings out taste buds you didn't even know you had. There's the life. The life is in the blood. And the Lord says, "That's me pouring out life, restoration, empowerment. The complexities of your life falling to me now. Marking out that life I have for you. Rest in my arms. Come out of the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive today, bringing life with grace and mercy." Now come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to bless you. As I bless you, I want to thank you so much for coming and being here with us this Easter. And I hope to see you again Sunday. But more than anything, I hope that the presence of God is with you in this week. Oh, Father, would you let them sense your presence in such a way that it's no mistake. Just as that taste is in their mouth, that they can sense your presence so close, so dear. And Jesus, be the blessing that they would so much know that they will not stand aloof from their Father because you have made sure that they no longer have to. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you bless them with that sense of power that they would see victory in their lives over things that have challenged them forever. Today they would feel the power of the resurrection. Be blessed, and thank you so much in the name of Jesus Christ.